Philippians 4. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. You will recognize some familiar verses in here, no doubt. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Now, that's good to be addressed that way, isn't it? Loved and longed for. I think everybody would appreciate that defining ourselves, that we are loved and that people want to be around us. No doubt there are some people who you might not want to be around, but the goal is not to become that person, you know, not to become somebody everybody avoids, but to be somebody that people long to be with and love. My joy and crown. When Paul talks about churches and all the circuit as he goes about doing mission work, when he talks to people about all those churches, and he talks about Corinth, and we can think about the burden of the relationship, the strain that's there, and he talks about Ephesus and the things that happened when he visited that city. But you can see a little difference when he talks about Philippi. All of a sudden, there's a different tone. All of a sudden, there's a difference in his face. You know, that's how it is when, you know, remember that old bumper sticker they used to have? I guess they probably still have them around. Says, "Ask me about my grandchildren." Remember that bumper sticker? But you know, you can talk about all kinds of people, but when somebody asks you about your grandchildren, all of a sudden the face lights up. You know, there's that joy. Well, when Paul talked about the church at Philippi, he said, "That's my joy and crown." He loved that church. But see, there was something going on. We'll finish verse 1. He says, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, that's interesting. You see, there were two women in the church that weren't getting along. These two women weren't getting along. And the problem is when you have people in the church that aren't getting along, sometimes, intentionally or unintentionally, we begin to have factions of the church. You know, well, I don't like them, so if I don't like them, you shouldn't like them either, kind of thing. Intentional or unintentional, it works that way. And so, you know, in that church, these two women, because they were at odds and people knew they didn't like each other, how much did they know? It got all the way back to Paul. That's how much, how common, how public knowledge it was. These two ladies did not like each other. And he said, "I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Whether there was disagreement, disapproval, division, or just a difference of opinion, or maybe a difference of vision, it created a fracture in the fellowship. And Paul says here, settle your differences. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Why are we here? It's real simple. Somebody along the way took enough interest in us, whether it was your parents, grandparents, or neighbor, or whoever it was, to say to us, "You ought to be in church because you need Jesus." And they brought us to Jesus. And in some way, whether it was in a chapel or a Sunday school or a church service or outside of the property, but as a result of the teaching, somebody said, "You're a sinner and you need a Savior." And you prayed, as I did, and said, "God, I need a Savior. And Jesus died for my sins, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I trust you." And he washed my sins away. And he wrote my name in the book of life. Why? Church. And somebody was committed enough to go to church and have a church so that I could get saved. So how selfish would it be of me to then say, "Well, I'm saved, so who cares if anybody else is saved?" No, it's important for me also to help other people find Jesus. Not only by my personal life, and there are a lot of people who, especially in this newest movement, they get saved and then they even get dipped in water and then they never join a church. They say, I'm saved and I love Jesus. They don't go to church. Well, see, this is the operational part of God. This is the operation of the kingdom of God. We send missionaries, we support missionaries and other mission points and functions and missions around the world. Why? Because we want to get the gospel out. We want to reach people, want to draw them to God. Why? Because somebody did it for me. I knew a fellow, he was a pastor. They had a big old bus. Had a family in the church that ran that bus. Drove it home, picked up a bunch of kids, drove it home, back to church, picked up a bunch of kids. You know, that's what they did. But it was a church's bus, and it was church insurance and all that kind of stuff. And the pastor says, we don't want to have a bus route anymore. Well, why not? He said, because we don't need a bus route. They want to come to church, they can find a way. You know that pastor got saved as a bus kid on a bus route. Isn't that incredible? Now that's what's incredible, is that he got saved as a result of that ministry, but he was against the ministry. He didn't want that ministry anymore. And just pure and simple, probably, he was a peculiar fellow anyway, but if I got saved out of a bus ministry, I was sure think the bus ministry was important. And so, he says, be of the same mind. Why are we here? We're here to reach people for Jesus. Are we here because I'm better than you, or I'm smarter than you, or I'm, you know, whatever? These two women are at odds, and it's causing a problem in the church. Paul says, stop it. Knock it off. Get your heads together. While you're there, look at what it says. In the Lord, verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. There's that book of life. You got your name in the book of life? Yeah. How did it get there? Because I trusted Jesus and he wrote my name there. Because I got baptized? No, before I got baptized. Because I joined the church? No, before I joined the church. Because you gave an offering? Before I gave an offering. Because you preached? Before I preached. Because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. He put my name in the book of life. These women's names are in the book of life. The other fellow laborers in the book of life. Why? Because they trusted Jesus. Not because they worked with Paul. Not because they were part of the Philippi church. But because they trusted Jesus. So he says to them, y'all encourage harmony. Don't feed the feud. Don't keep it going. Knock it off. Stop it. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We don't go to church to gossip. We don't go to church to gnaw on people and destroy their reputations. That's not what we go to church for. What do we go to church for? To rejoice in the Lord, to get built up again. Guys, the salvation is supposed to take place out there. We're supposed to talk to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and strangers and anybody else out there that we come across that needs Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And here, it's for the Christian, for the believer, to get recharged and encouraged to go back out there. Because I got news for you. It's different in here than it is out there. This is, what do we call this room? A sanctuary. And if it ever ceases to be that, there's a problem. It should be a safe place for us to come and to divulge our burdens and our requests and not to gnaw on people and their reputations and all that kind of stuff, but to be blessed and encouraged and to praise God. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. probably the greatest example of this right here would be our business meetings. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed it, but when we have a business meeting, and so think about this, all right? The first person that makes the motion, usually it goes that way, right? I mean, when's the last time a motion was voted down in here? So if you have a strong opinion about it, be the first one to raise your hand. And you know what? People won't, they won't oppose you. I'm not saying they never should. I'm not saying it'll never happen. But I'm saying that the history of our church is that if Brother Ronnie raised his hand and said, I think we ought to buy a Volkswagen, somebody will second it and we'll approve it. All right. But that's just the harmony of the church. It's wonderful. Now, somebody might think later, I don't even know why we need a Volkswagen. But they won't oppose it. Now, they might not vote for it. They might just sit on their hands, as we say. But they won't oppose it. Why? And it's not because you shouldn't. It's not because sometimes, even, you know, especially I, have bad ideas. But generally what people do is they want to work together. That word moderation means that. Your moderation, your gentleness, your yielding, your surrender, your desire to get along. And even if sometimes you go along with what you wouldn't normally go along with, you do it because you love those people, because you want to get along, because you don't want to cause division. By the way, we can disagree and still be friends and still love each other and still be a church. We got to be able to. So if you're opposed to Volkswagen, Brother Junior, you just say so. You know what I mean? That's how it works. But in general, generally, and then hopefully I didn't just change that trend. But the point is nobody wants to object because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Again, I'm not saying it should never happen. If you object to it, then feel free to say, well, I don't think we should do that. Right? But the moderation, that's what he's saying. Let your moderation be known. Let people see that you're willing to bite your tongue, that you're willing to surrender your ideas and your opinions for the benefit of others. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, boy, I love this verse. Be careful for nothing. What's he say? You ever drive down the car or drive down the road in a car or ride with somebody else in a car and you say, what's that noise? Anybody ever do that? Yes. Maybe, you know, sometimes it's a paper clip or a bottle cap or something and it just starts to rattle. Y'all do that? Yes. Why? Why do you ask? Thinking something's wrong? Anybody else? Because it annoys you, yes, that's why. You know what this verse is saying? It's saying, don't let stuff annoy you. Be careful for nothing. He said, look, the problem is we worry about stuff doesn't matter. Those two ladies, remember, we're coming back to these two ladies who aren't getting along. And Paul says, I want y'all to get along. I want everybody else to encourage them to get along. And I want people to see that you are surrendered. I want people to see that you don't have to be the big man on campus, that you don't have to be the boss. That's what he said. Follow what he's saying here. And he says, stop worrying about stuff that doesn't matter. Be careful for nothing. Don't major on the minors. The problem is that churches get focused on the color of the walls or the color of the pews or the color of the carpet or the, you know, the suit that the preacher wore, or, you know, stuff like, or the skinny jeans that the preacher wore, right? Not here. Not yet. But we get focused on the wrong stuff, and we get to where we're bickering, and we get to where we don't get along with each other, and I'm not going to sit on that side of the church. He wrote about it in the Bible. He said, y'all are focused on stuff that doesn't matter. He said, here, I tell you what to do. If it bothers you, pray about it. Isn't that what it says? Be careful for nothing. but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God, would you please take that rattle out of the car? You know, people get frustrated in life with a lot of things, and we allow it to control our attitude. And God, and Paul right here, he says, just pray about it. It's amazing what God will do when you pray about it. It's incredible what we just couldn't believe it until we did what? Until we prayed about it. And you know what we'll find? Either the rattle will go away or it'll stop bothering us. And then somebody will say to us, what's that rattle? And we'll say, oh yeah. Don't worry about it. Verse 7. And when we pray about it instead of worrying about it, what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we stop making mountains out of molehills, when we stop making a big deal out of little things, when we focus on why we're here, he said the peace of God will rule. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's more than we can understand. That peace, how can I be going through this and not worry about it? You know why? Because I gave it to God a long time ago. And I'm not going to worry about it. This verse you're familiar with. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Focus on the good. Focus on the good. Keep your eye on the ball, as they say. Don't sweat the small stuff. Right? Let's remember why we're here. Did you see what that preacher wore tonight? It doesn't matter. That's not why we were here. It's not. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Practice what you've been taught and shown. There's no reason to recreate it. Just practice what you've been taught. Practice what works. The Bible way works. But you got to apply it. You got to apply it. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to, but you just couldn't. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Because he trusts God. Because he trusts God. Look at what he says. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, I know how to abound. There are some preachers that would tell you that if you don't abound, you're not right with God. And there are other preachers that would tell you if you do abound, you're not right with God. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says sometimes we will abound. And sometimes we will be abased. Some days, like Zig Ziglar used to always say, he said, I've been rich and I've been poor. And rich is better. but he says, but either way, I learned to trust in God. Guys, in different stages, different phases, different chapters of life, we're going to have different focuses and different blessings. But in the end, what matters? That's what we have to focus on, is what matters. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, trusting God no matter what. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. What does that mean? It means I've learned both sides. Both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things up on the mountaintop, down in the valley, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everything I have to face, everything I go through in life, I can do it in my faith, out of my faith. I can do it in Christ. I can adjust my life to be secure in my circumstances. Why? Because life changes. There's ups and downs and twists and turns, potholes and pitfalls. And if our faith is only strong in the good times, our faith is weak. In fact, if that's the case, we probably just don't have any faith in God. If we're only okay when everything's okay. I noted this on verse 13. Because people quote this verse, but we focus on different things, don't we? Some people focus on the I can. Right? And some people focus on the all things. But the two words we need to focus on is through Christ. Through Christ. Verse 19, and we're finished. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, those preachers that say, oh, if you were doing right by God, He'd pour out His favor on you, and you wouldn't have any needs. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we've got to figure it out whether we're abounding or whether we're insufficient. Whether we're thriving or whether we're struggling financially, physically, medically, whatever it is, here's the one thing that ought to be consistent in all those circumstances: through Christ. Keeping our faith, walking with God, reading His Word, talking to Him, listening to Him, and telling people how good He is. Paul said if we'll do that, we won't have time to fuss. He said, you two ladies, get along. Would you stand? God, we are so thankful for encouraging Scripture tonight. It's challenging. There are things in here that we take note of and understand where sometimes we fall short. God, I pray that we will absorb what's been read, spoken, that You will guide us through this week, that we'll have opportunity to share our faith, that others will be saved, that lives will be changed. Hear our prayers tonight. Answer them according to Your great love and power. Dismiss us with Your blessing and bring us back in Jesus' name.